seated and get out your Bibles and find to start with, if you would, Acts 20 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Acts chapter 20 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So I'm attempting here to just sort of be real business-like so that I don't, like, fall apart or anything. So just keep that in mind because it might happen. I don't know how. It just depends on how things go. But as you know, this is our last Sunday here at Grace Life. We announced our resignation about 5-6 weeks ago, and this is the last time that I'm going to be preaching here. And I've been trying to lead the church through a time of transition in the best way possible by looking at the scriptures and what do the scriptures have to say about things such as this. And we've looked at Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, and then last week we looked at his final words to Timothy in 2 Timothy. So for the past few Sundays, we've stood beside the Apostle Paul as he prepared to leave those whom he loved. In Acts 20, we stood on the shores of Miletus with Paul, knowing that he would never see the Ephesian elders again. And Paul gathered them together and said, look at verse 28, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then just a few verses later in verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I have ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then finally he entrusted them to the only thing that could sustain them when he was gone. And in verse 32, notice, and now, brethren, I commend you to who? To God and to the word of his what? Grace. Paul doesn't commend them to the next teacher. He doesn't commend them to the next pastor. He commends them to God Almighty and to the word of his grace. Why does he do that? And now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that which are what? Sanctified. And so there's a commending there. And then last week, we opened Paul's final letter, his final inspired letter, that of 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we saw that burden repeated by the Apostle Paul in the last things that he wrote. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Then in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then finally in verse 5, he says, but watch in all things. So you have the continue admonition in chapter 3, verse 14. In chapter 4, verse 2, it's the admonition is to preach the word. And then in verse 5, it's to watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Okay? Those messages, the one in Acts 20 and also the one recorded here in 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, were separated by several years. One was spoken in Acts 20, the other one was written in 2 Timothy. But they contain the same burden. The same things are there. Number one, take heed. Number two, watch. And number three, continue. Now, this morning I want to travel back nearly 15 centuries before Christ. Another old servant of God stands before God's people, and his name is Joshua. So turn to Joshua 23. Turn to Joshua chapter 23. This is a long time before Paul. A long time, before 2 Timothy was written, Joshua chapter 23. In Joshua chapter 23, Joshua is at the end of his life. Look at chapter 24, look at verse 29. Notice what it says, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years what? Old. So when Joshua speaks to Israel and addresses the nation in Joshua 23, he's an old man. He's lived a good long life. He's accomplished many things for the Lord, okay? This is the man that at Kadesh Barnea, along with Caleb, gave the admonition to the nation of Israel to enter the land, that God was on their side, that God would give them the land, that they should not fear the Gentile nations that dwelt in the land. Joshua and Caleb were part of that. And after Moses died, Joshua took up the mantle of leadership in the nation of Israel. And it's through Joshua that the generation and Israel crossed the Jordan River after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, okay? And now he's old. Now he's grown old. He's played his role in the accomplishment of God's plans and purposes. The land has been largely conquered. I say largely because they didn't quite get it done, and that would come back to haunt Israel later on. The inheritance has been divided amongst the nations, and Joshua himself is nearing 110 years of age. So like Paul in 2 Timothy, he knows his work is finished. Like Paul, he gathers God's people one final time, like Paul did with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Like Paul, he is concerned less about himself than about what will happen when he's gone. And just as Paul pointed the church to God's word, Joshua is going to point Israel to God's word. And what we will discover this morning is something remarkable. The last recorded messages of two of God's great leaders, separated by nearly 1,500 years, contain arguably the same emphasis. The focus is not on the greatness of the leader. The focus is on the greatness of God. The focus is not on dependence upon man, but dependence upon God's word. The greatest leader, whoever they may be, knows that their time is only temporary, but that the word of God is eternal. And so thus Paul commended the Ephesian elders to God and to the word of his grace. And so as we look at Joshua 23, we'll look mostly at chapter 23, maybe say a few brief things about chapter 24. We're going to look at the setting. We're going to look at what's going on here in Joshua's final farewell to the nation of Israel. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. And it came to pass after how long? A long time. And it came to pass after a long time, after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. So has Israel experienced success under Joshua? Joshua has been a competent leader. Joshua has led the nation. Joshua has done what God asked him to do. And under Joshua, the Lord had given Israel rest, as it says there in verse 1, from their enemies round about. And now Joshua is old. He's waxed old in age. Okay? But I want you to think about this. Notice it from verse 1 that the battles are largely over. Right? Notice he says, and it came to pass a long time after that, the Lord had given rest unto Israel. So has Israel been at rest for a while, according to what the verse says? So after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of unbelief, Joshua leads the nation across the Jordan River into the promised land, and they have success under the leadership of Joshua. So, but what Joshua is saying now in chapter 23 and 24, this is not spoken during battle. This is not spoken immediately following a victory. Time has passed. Israel is largely at rest, okay? And I find this to be significant for the following reason. Sometimes God's people become most vulnerable after success. You think about Elijah. He goes out there and he wins this great victory for God through him, wins a great victory there at Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. And then the very next chapter, where's Elijah? He's in a cave. He's wallowing in depression, right? The high of the victory is easily, you know, surpassed by the low afterwards. And Elijah says it is enough, right? So sometimes God's people become most vulnerable after success. The crisis has passed, the battles have quieted, and life becomes more comfortable. I don't know about you folks, but I found in my life that when things are going fairly well, that I tend not to pray as much. That I tend to think that I have control over what is going on. That I can manage things just fine, right? That I have things under control or whatever when things are going well. And then when things go bad, we have this tendency to cry out to the Lord and ask for help and all these sorts of things, right? So the timing of Joshua's speech is interesting because it's when things are comfortable that people often become complacent, and when complacency begins, okay? Moses warned Israel, hold your hand here and get Deuteronomy chapter 8. Get Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice what Moses warned Israel about, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Moses warns the nation, and he says in verse 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." What is Moses' message to Israel? You're going to eventually get to the promised land, and when you get there, are you going to have all of the material benefits, all the benefits of the promised land and the promise of God? Will they experience all of them? And Moses warns, it's then when you need to worry about complacency. Because when you have a good house and you're eating the fat of the lamb and there's peace and things are quiet, Moses warns, don't forget the Lord your God. And Joshua is basically doing the same thing. Go back to Joshua 23. The point here is that prosperity often produces forgetfulness. When things are good, we forget, okay? And Joshua and Moses are both giving this admonition to the nation of Israel. Joshua knows this, okay? So before giving commands, he reminds them of the faithfulness of God, okay? Look at in verse 2, we're going to skip it. He calls all of the elders together. Go to verse 3. Joshua 23, verse 3. "And when he had seen..." And when ye have seen all the Lord your God hath done on all these nations because of who? So did God swear in covenant promise to the nation of Israel that he would give them this land? Okay? And under Joshua's leadership, have they largely witnessed the military conquest of the promised land, right? And it fell to Joshua to do that. And so Joshua is reminding them, notice verse 3, "And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you." Now, who did it? God did it. The Lord did it for them, right? The Lord did it. And so there's a temptation here for them to think that they what? That they did it. That they accomplished it. That through their own effort, energy, and ability, etc., okay, that they did it. Notice the rest of the verse. "For the Lord your God is he that fought what? For you." Israel in almost all of these battles is probably outnumbered. You remember the story of Jericho. There's lots of things that God does supernaturally for the children of Israel as they go into the land to possess it. And all of that was done in such a way so as to remind them that who is really the one that is giving them these victories? The Lord is, okay? So notice the emphasis here is not the Lord. The emphasis here is not you guys fought well. The emphasis at the end of verse 3 is that the Lord fought what? For you. Look at it again at the end of the verse. Because of you, the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. So this has been Joshua's message from the beginning. Okay? 40 years earlier, Moses had declared, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, he says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Actually, I lied. Go look at it quick. Get Exodus chapter 14. This is a great passage where God is delivering the children of Egypt through the Red Sea. Okay? You remember how fickle the children of Israel were. They get trapped between the armies of Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and what do they immediately start to do? They start to murmur and whine and complain, "Moses, you brought us into the wilderness here that we should what? That we should die, right? That we should perish." Exodus chapter 14, look at verse 13. Notice, "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, for they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch forth thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So does God literally, through a supernatural divine act, save the children of Israel from a physical enemy by ferreting them across the dry sea of the Red Sea, right? So the point is this. Who is fighting for Israel? God is. If Israel stands and tries to put up a resistance against the armies of Pharaoh, they will obviously, no doubt, probably lose, right? And so it's about God's might. It's about God's ability. It's about his strength, okay? Now, Joshua is saying the same thing. Go back to Joshua chapter 3. He's reminding them that the Lord has fought for them, that this victory that they enjoy, that this rest that they have in verse 1 is because of the Lord's fighting for them. So Joshua says the same thing here that Moses said in Exodus chapter 14. Everything Israel possessed was because of God's faithfulness. The principle never changes. Paul understood this. Don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Was Paul anything in and of himself? The only reason he was anything is because what God made him. It is God that made him an apostle. It is God that commissioned him. It is God that sent him forth to the Gentiles as a new message, with a new message and a new apostleship for a new dispensation. So every faithful ministry should end where it begins, and that is ultimately giving glory to who? To God. So as I look back over our years together, whatever good has been accomplished, whatever souls have been saved, whatever believers have been matured and edified in sound doctrine, whatever truth has been learned, the testimony is not, look at what the pastor has done, look at what the pastor has accomplished. The testimony is the end of verse 3, for the Lord your God is he that what? Fought for you. Okay? And all the glory always belongs to God. Not to the minister, not to the leader. And Joshua is saying, notice Joshua doesn't take credit. Joshua doesn't say, I did this, I led you, I this, I that. He's giving all the credit to who? To God and to the Lord. Look at verse 4. He does say in verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. He did oversee the division of the inheritances of the land, etc. Now look at verse 5. And the Lord your God shall expel them from before you. So whatever was left undone from a military standpoint, who was going to accomplish it? God was going to accomplish it. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath what? Promised unto you. So Joshua continues there in verse 5, okay? And notice the tenses here, okay? The tense is, look at verse 5. For the Lord your God, he shall what? Okay, so that's past, present, or future tense. That's future tense. Who is still going to be active on Israel's behalf in fulfilling the promises that God made to the nation? God is going to be active. Yesterday's faithfulness of God fighting for them, go back to verse 3, for ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath what? So notice, what he will do for them in the future is based upon the faithfulness that he had already demonstrated and what he did when? In the past. So verse 3 is the past. And God has done it, and he's already fought for them. And so in verse 5, they can have confidence and full assurance that God will continue to do what? Fight for them. So yesterday's faithfulness became tomorrow's confidence. This is exactly what Paul taught in our previous messages. Okay? Go back to Acts 20. Hold your hand in there in Joshua and go back to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to who? To God. Okay, why does Paul commend him to God? And to the word of his grace, which is able to do what? Paul's confidence is in the word of God. Paul's confidence is in the word of his grace. Paul's confidence is in the Father and his faithfulness to the Word. So Paul commends him to the word of his grace because God had sustained the church and he would continue to sustain the church. Likewise, Paul wrote, don't turn there, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, there, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of who? Jesus Christ, right? So who began the good work in the Philippians? God did. Paul's confident that he will be able to do what? Continue that good work that's in them. So the God who begins his work also finishes his work. Pastors come and go, but Christ what? Stays. Christ remains. Christ remains faithful. Okay? Now, go back to Joshua 23. Now, Israel is under the law in Joshua. So they have a responsibility. God will continue to do all these things for them, provided they what? They keep the law, provided they do their part, provided they remain faithful to what God says. Verse 5. We already got verse 5. Look at it again. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous, notice, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left hand, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Okay, so will God remain faithful to the nation as long as the nation remains faithful to God? This is a difference between us and the nation of Israel. Us today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace, we're not under what? We're not under the law, okay? So Joshua moves in verses 6, 7, and 8. Look at verse 8. I already read verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Joshua moves in this section from verses 6, 7, and 8. He moves from remembering the past and from exhorting them for the future regarding the past. He moves from remembering the past to Israel's present responsibility, to Israel's present accountability. Notice the word there in the first words of verse 6, be ye therefore very courageous and keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law, okay? So they have a responsibility here, okay? Now, it's interesting, notice he uses the word courage, verse 6, be ye therefore courageous. Courageous to do what? To fight in battle? To withstand enemies? To conquer the Gentile nations? No, courageous for what? Be therefore very courageous to keep all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Courage here is not courage in battle or courage in fighting an enemy. Courage here is the courage to follow God's word and do what's right, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what one is facing. Most people think of courage as like facing giants, right? Or, you know, staring down an enemy or something along those lines. Joshua says that courage means here obeying the scripture. Now, I think we can all confess that as we look in the world around us today in this modern 21st century cultural situation that we live in as Americans, are there lots of things that are impinging upon us that are testing our courage to see whether we're going to stand for the truth and do what's right and stick with the doctrine and continue to follow the Apostle Paul and abide in the truth that he's laid down for the church. There's lots of things, right? There's false religions. There's winds of doctrine. There's philosophies. There's politics. There's all sorts of things that are out there, right? And so there's a courage. The courage here is to just remain faithful, to not go down the way that we should not. And think about what is being said in the context. Israel has received a fairly substantial victory, but are there still Gentiles in the land that still need to be driven out? Okay? And in order for them to do that, they're going to have to be courageous. Courageous not to be strong in battle, but courageous to maintain a stance, a faithful stance for God's word in the middle of Gentile nations who are bent on destroying who? The nation of Israel. And so courage here is to stick with the book, to not drift, to not, you know, end up in somewhere where they're not supposed to be. Because will God continue to fight for them if they remain faithful to what God said? The same we could say here for us. I exhort you to courageous courage to stick with the book. Not just a scriptural approach to the Bible. Not just an approach to the Bible that's scriptural, but an approach to the Bible that is dispensational. I preached this, that one of the first series of messages that I ever preached in this building after we moved in here was a series called The World's Most Dangerous Doctrine. The world's most dangerous doctrine is to be scriptural, but not dispensational. To use the Bible, to refer to the Bible, to quote the Bible, to reference the Bible, but not be dispensational and to fail to rightly divide the word of truth. And so Joshua is exhorting the nation to courage to keep and to do what is written in the book of the law, to keep God's word to Israel. I would exhort you likewise to the writings of the Apostle Paul and the truth for this dispensation of grace. Joshua says that courage means obeying Scripture. As I said a minute ago, it takes courage to obey God when culture disagrees. It takes courage to remain faithful when others compromise. Joshua had heard these words before, okay? Go back to Joshua chapter 1. Go back quickly to Joshua chapter 1. Verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. So this is the beginning of his ministry, right? Does God appoint just as God appointed Moses to be his spokesman for the nation of Israel, after Moses dies, he appoints who? Joshua, okay? And God talks to Joshua here at the beginning of his ministry. Drop down to verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee in all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail nor forsake thee. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou deliver for inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law. So there it is again. What will courage look like for Joshua? Courage for Joshua looks like obeying the law, looks like leading the nation in doing what God said, right? Only be thou strong and courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So go back to chapter 23. When you get to chapter 23, has Joshua followed the Lord's admonition for his entire long life? And now he's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to turn leadership in Israel over to the next generation. And he repeats to them the same admonition that he received directly from the Lord. Joshua 23, verse 6. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Be ye therefore very courageous and keep to do all that is written in the book of the law, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Where did we sort of read that already? Okay. Verse 7, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Verse 8, but cleave unto who? The Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. So Joshua is passing the same charge. He's telling them to be courageous. He's telling them to do what is written in the law. Do we see Paul doing the same thing? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, remember he said, continue thou in the things which thou hast what? Go back there. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is my last message. I can take as long as I want. no one can fire me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Does Paul want Timothy to continue in the doctrine that he taught him? Okay, and what is Timothy's job? Go back to chapter 2 quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou there, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in what? The grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others what? Also, there's a progression of ministry. Paul receives the doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul takes the doctrine that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ, he commits it to Timothy. Now it's Timothy's job to teach that doctrine without changing it, without departing from it, without watering it down, without deleting things, adding his own things, etc., etc. He's to take the same, notice it explicitly says in verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. He doesn't want it changed, he doesn't want it altered, he doesn't want it watered down or added to. He wants the deposit of the truth that was committed to him to be passed on to the next generation. And to continue with faithful men who will take that same doctrine, that same truth, and will endeavor to commit it to others in the same way, shape, manner, and form that they received it. So there's similarities, okay? In Joshua 23, verse 6, he said, keep all that is written. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. In Joshua 23, verse 6, Joshua said, turn not aside. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, preach what? The Word. Okay? Different generations, different covenants, different dispensations, but the same principle, faithfulness to God's Word for the time period and dispensation that they were living in. God remained faithful by remaining faithful to his word. So if Israel does what the scriptures say, will God bless them and continue to drive their enemies out of the land before them? Go back to Joshua 23. Go back to Joshua 23. Verse 7, we read it. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Okay? Israel's greatest danger, hear me, Israel's greatest danger here is no longer military. It's no longer military. Okay? Its greatest danger now is spiritual. Complacency. They've lived in safety now for a long time, verse 1 said, okay? And compromise had always been more dangerous than the Canaanite armies. Because as long as Israel holds the line, as long as they don't compromise, as long as they do what God says, will God at the end of verse 3 continue to fight for them? So the most dangerous thing is compromise. Guess what? Paul warned about the same thing in Acts 20, did he not? He warned in Acts 20, Acts chapter 20, I'll read it from my notes, you can turn if you want, but Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, he said, for this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves do what? Enter in among you. Also, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. The thing that this assembly needs to worry about is doctrinal compromise. Okay? Doctrinal compromise for the sake of peace is not advisable. Doctrinal compromise for the sake of not dealing with things and letting things go and, everything is fine and this and that and not holding the line and not keeping to the doctrine and not holding to the truth is not what Paul is advising here. Joshua warned about pagan influence and Paul warns about false teachers. Joshua warned against Israel rubbing shoulders with these nations, claiming the name of their God, swearing by the name of their God. If they do any of that stuff, will God continue to fight for them? No. Paul warns the body of Christ about doctrinal error and deception and false teachers. The forms are admittedly different, but the principle is the same. God's people must guard themselves from influences that draw them away from Him. These Gentile nations, if Israel hobnobs with them and rubs shoulders with them and interacts with them, are they going to draw the nation away from God? The church, the body of Christ, if it rubs shoulders and hobnobs with false teaching and toys with itching ears and all sorts of things, will they be moved away from the truth? And so verse 8, but cleave unto who? The Lord your God. Notice that he doesn't simply say avoid evil. Joshua doesn't say avoid evil. He says more than that. He says hold fast to who? To God. The word cleave here is the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when Moses is talking about marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall what? Cleave unto his what? Wife. Okay? The word, it's the same word that's used there, and it means to cling to hold fast, to remain joined. And he says this explicitly, but cleave unto who? Verse 8, the Lord your God. Faithfulness is not merely resisting error. That's part of it. But it's literally loving who? It's literally loving God. Paul ended exactly the same way. Flip your back to 2. I should have told you to mark these things, but flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's talking about the state of the last days of the dispensation of grace in 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4 as he winds down his life and his ministry. Notice, we talked about this last Sunday. Look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept what? The faith. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that what? Love his what? Appearing. Okay? The heart of faithfulness is to remain faithful isn't just a matter of orthodoxy. It isn't just a matter of sound doctrine. It is also a matter of love for your Savior. Okay? It's affection for God for what He's done. It is a steadfast love that God gave when He first loved us. Go back to Joshua 23. So, Joshua, so far, through verse 8 of chapter 23, he has reminded Israel of God's faithfulness. He's charged them to remain faithful to God's word. But he knows something else. Joshua knows something else. That the greatest threats to God's people often come not from outside, but from gradual compromise within. This is what he turns to next. Look at verse 9. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. So again, who did that? God did. God fought for them. Okay? Verse 10. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. So he's reaffirming what he said in verse 3. Now watch verse 11. Take good heed therefore unto who? Now, where do you think, where have we heard that language recently? Doesn't Paul say take to the Ephesian elders, take heed unto who? Yourselves? So now he's saying, Joshua's saying this to Israel. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of the nations, of these nations. So notice the contrast. In verse 8, he tells them to cleave unto who? The Lord. He tells them to cleave unto God. And then in verse 12, though, he gives a contrast and he says, this is what's going to happen if you cleave unto who? The nations instead of God. Verse 12. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of the nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that your Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land, which the Lord God hath what? Wow. So just as sure as God had fought for them and delivered them into the land, if they don't finish the job, if they don't remove the rest of the nations off the land, but instead they cleave to these nations instead of cleaving to God, is God going to see to it that Israel falls, that Israel fails, and that they are subjugated again by the very nations that God just helped fight, helped conquer for them? So notice a few things, okay? One of the greatest dangers to God's people is that of compromise, and it rarely begins with outright rebellion. It usually begins with small concessions. Joshua understood this. The battles had largely ended. The cities had been conquered. The land had been divided. The danger was no longer outside of Israel. The danger was Israel itself becoming like the people what? Around them. Okay? And Paul, as we've already seen, warned of the very same thing. So the Lord had driven them out. Joshua, notice again verse 9, for the Lord hath driven them out from before you, great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before thee. Verse 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000, and the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he promised you. So Joshua, notice that Joshua refuses to let Israel take credit for any of its victories. He didn't let them take any credit for it. He makes sure that they know who did it. God. The victories were because God was faithful, but also because Israel was what? Faithful. And are they in a law contract with God at this time, in this dispensation? Okay, so God is going to be true to his word as long as they are holding up their end of the bargain. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter, don't turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, it says, and thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee to get wealth. Moses sets them straight. Okay? So, look at verse 11. Take heed therefore unto who? Yourselves. Notice what Joshua does not say. He does not tell them to love the land. He doesn't tell them to love their traditions or even the nation. He tells them to love who? The Lord. Okay? And everything else is going to depend on that. Obedience flows from their affection for God. There are other biblical authors that teach these things, that demonstrate, you know, love of God first over things. Love of God first over your situation, over your circumstances. Verse 12. Verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love who? All right, what's the first word of verse 12? Else. So is there a warning here? Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until ye perish from off the good land, off this good land, which the Lord your God giveth you. So notice the progression. He says, notice verse 12, else if ye do in any wise do what? Go what? Go back. So, back where? Back to who? The nations. They don't cleave to God, they cleave to who? The nations, right? So, first go back, and when they go back, then they cleave to the nations. They look to the nations around them, right? Then they intermarry with the nations, which God told them not to do. Then they become ensnared. And here's the point here, okay? Compromise rarely happens overnight. James sort of describes temptation in the same way. Don't turn there, but James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But a man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lusts and what? Entice. And then when lust conceiveth, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. The point there is that that sin progresses. Okay? And so does compromise. He's saying, don't go back. Verse 12, don't go back and cleave to the remnant of the nations. Because if you do this and they remain among you, then you're going to marry them. And when you marry them, then you're going to end up in spiritual apostasy, spiritual fornication, and committing abominations against the Lord your God. And so he says, don't go back. Because if they go back and they cleave to those nations, will they end up bringing God's wrath upon them for unbelief? Paul gave the Ephesian elders a similar warning in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 40. He says, for this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples unto them. Notice where the danger comes from. Not only from outside, but also from where? Inside. Joshua says that danger comes from living among the nations. Paul says that danger comes from within the church. Again, the principle is the same, and compromise is always closer than we think. Verse 13. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. So if they compromise, will God continue to fight for them? No. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your eyes, and thorns. Scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land, which the Lord God hath what? So if they don't continue, it's not going to be good, right? So notice here that the sin doesn't remain harmless. Okay? And notice the increasing intensity. Snares, traps, scourges, thorns, and eventually what? Death. Loss. Ultimate loss. Okay? Here's the thing. Sin always promises liberty. It always promises you something that's alluring, that's enticing. And sin promises liberty, but it produces what? Bondage. Get Galatians chapter 6. I'm sure there are things about those nations that look good, seem good. The problem is God told them not to what? Not to have anything to do with it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not what? Mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit what? Life everlasting. Joshua is reminding Israel that God's covenant blessing carried covenant responsibility. Now, we today are not under that law, thank God, right? We are not, while Joshua's message is very similar in many ways to things that Paul has said in Acts 20 and 2 Timothy, there's a different economy, there's a different dispensation that we're under today, right? Paul says in Romans 6 that we are not under the law, but under what? Grace, okay? But let me just warn you about something. Okay? Grace never gives you permission to ignore God or His Word. That's not what grace is. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not a carte blanche permission to ignore God and ignore His Word and ignore what God says. God always knows the right way to do things. His ways are always best. Our job and our responsibility as believers is to, as often as we can, choose to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in what? The Spirit. Because notice what it says in Galatians 6. Verse 7 again, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Even under grace, if you sow to the flesh, will you of the flesh reap corruption? Yes, you will. Okay? So grace, what is grace then? Grace is freedom with accountability and consequences. Under grace, does God keep you from the consequences of what you choose? No. So even under grace, does there need to be accountability for things that happen and for things that occur and for things that are done, right? And so grace never gives us permission to ignore God. Grace is freedom with accountability and consequences. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. When Paul is dealing with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the guy who's having gross fornication with his father's wife, does he say, oh, you guys just tolerate that because you're under grace? Is that what he says? No, he instructs the Corinthian church to send that person what? Away. To send them out of the assembly for a time so there can be repentance and acknowledging of wrong done and harm done and so on and so forth, right? That's what he does. So there's this myth, this idea, even sometimes amongst grace people, that there doesn't need to be accountability for things. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. That's not grace. God gives you the freedom under grace to do whatever you want. But does he stop you from the bad consequence? Does he, that consequence, I'm going to hold that consequence off. Does he do that? No, he doesn't. Israel is there. There are the nations. They're all there with all of their alluring stuff. And Joshua tells them, don't what? Don't go after that stuff. Because if you go after that stuff, it'll what? It'll spoil you. So, go back to Joshua 23. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Notice what Joshua says, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. In other words, everyone's going to what? Die. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Joshua looks at the promises of God, and he says, God has blessed this nation with everything he said he would what? Do. Verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he hath destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath what? Woof. This is where you're happy you're under grace. Okay. Verse 16, when you have transgressed, listen, here's the reality. Does Joshua know what's coming? Does he know? Has he led this people for a long time? Does he know how they are? He knows. Okay? When ye therefore transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land, which he hath what? Given you. Joshua's final message to Israel is a warning about faithfulness. Chapter 24, briefly. Well, getting ahead of myself. So, as I look back over these years, I cannot say that I have done everything perfectly because I most certainly have not. I'm a man just like all of you are. But I can say this, God has never failed this church. Not once. He's been faithful while I have been here, and he will be faithful after I leave. Because he's a faithful God. Joshua 24, look briefly at verse 14. There's a lot of other stuff that's said in this. We don't have time for it. Verse 14, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in certainty, sorry, in sincerity, and in what? Truth. That's my final charge to you. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Now obviously we don't have to worry about this next part. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye who? Now I could say to you, look at the verse, I could say, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away all false doctrine, put away every opinion of man, every wind of doctrine, every philosophy, every divine deceit that would seek to replace the knowledge of God and take away the simplicity that is in Christ, and undermine your ability to know and understand and love and appreciate sound doctrine and the Word of God rightly divided and Paul's unique message and apostleship. Put that stuff away, okay? And serve the Lord. How do you serve the Lord? You serve the Lord by remaining faithful to God's Word. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the Word of His what? Grace, which is able to build you up. So, as we come to the close of Joshua's farewell, I can't help but think about another farewell, not Joshua's, not Paul's, but our own. You've already heard from Daniel earlier. The past several weeks, as we have walked beside two of God's greatest servants in the closing days of their ministry, we stood on the shores at Miletus with Paul as he embraced the Ephesian elders one last time. We sat beside him in a Roman prison as he wrote his final letter to 2 Timothy. Now we have stood with Joshua as an old warrior, 110 years old, gathers Israel one last time. Three farewells, three generations, three different settings, different dispensations, yet one unchanging message. Joshua 23, verse 6. Be therefore very courageous and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast what? Learned. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 30 to the Ephesian elders, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I hope you see it. Joshua does not leave Israel with Joshua. Paul did not leave Ephesus, the Ephesians, with Paul. Paul did not leave Timothy with Paul. They left God's people with God. They left God's people in God's hands, knowing that God is faithful, knowing that His Word is complete, knowing that His Word is sufficient, and that it works effectually in people when they believe it. Joshua 24, again, verse 13. I already read it a moment ago. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye who? Notice that their faithfulness is to remain steadfast in who? The Lord. So as I look back over these years together, I certainly cannot say that I've never failed. There are sermons I wish I had preached better. Decisions I wish I had made more wisely. Conversations I wish I could have again or have, period. Moments where I would gladly ask for more grace and greater wisdom. I have not been a perfect shepherd, far from it, but I can stand with Joshua and say this with complete confidence, God has never failed Grace Life Bible Church. Not once. He's been faithful while I have been here, and he will be faithful after I'm gone. Not one promise has failed, and not one ever will. So another man will stand behind this pulpit. New children will be born. Young people will grow into adulthood. Some of us who are here today will one day be with the Lord. Another generation is going to gather in this place. If the Lord tarries years from now, someone may scarcely remember who I am. And that's all right. Because this church was never built upon one man, it belongs to Jesus Christ. And Paul reminded the Ephesian elders, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is his church, you are his people, and this is his work. So what should you do after today? Do exactly what Joshua said. Be courageous. Do exactly what Paul said. Continue. Preach. Rebuke. Exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine. Continue loving one another. Continue praying together. Continue assembling together. Continue teaching your children, reaching the lost, and standing for the truth. Continue in the word of his grace and the message committed to the Apostle Paul. And continue preaching the word. Continue looking for the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Joshua looked at Israel and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Look at verse, Joshua 24, look at verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve who? The Lord. So today I make the same confession. Whatever tomorrow brings, whatever God has planned for my family and I, whatever ministry he brings us or gives us in the days ahead, our decision has already been made. As for me and my house, we will continue to endeavor to try to serve the Lord. My prayer is that years from now, Grace Life Bible Church will be able to say the same thing. Perhaps one day when we are all standing together before the throne of Christ, this will seem very small. There will be no farewells there, no pastoral transitions, no tears of parting, no empty chairs, no final sermon, and no last embraces. John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4, he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Until that day, remain faithful, love one another, hold fast to God's word, keep your eyes upon Christ, and never forget what Joshua said with his dying breath. Joshua 24:14, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. So, Grace Life Bible Church, thank you for allowing me and my wife the privilege and my rest of my family of opening God's word with you, of praying with you, of rejoicing with you, and of weeping with you. Thank you for your kindness to my family, your patience through my weaknesses, your love for the scripture, and if in any measure the Lord has used my ministry among you, then to him alone belongs the glory. As I leave this pulpit, I do so with confidence, not because I know what tomorrow holds, but because I know the one who holds tomorrow. So I leave you not with my words, but with Paul's. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Lord, thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for the ministry that we've been allowed to have. Pray for these saints in this church that as they move forward, that they can hear these last and final admonitions. Be with all of us. And if you could, maybe, possibly, Lord, like we sang earlier, come today, that'd be great.